I know a number of you work diligently on the questions, and I appreciate that. That's encouraging to me and hopefully helpful to you. All right, we're going to start with some of the questions on the review chapters 1 through 12 because they pertain to the book as a whole. There are things that will be very helpful to us in using the book of Acts. What is the relationship of Acts to the rest of the New Testament? What? Sequel to what? To the Gospels. So you're studying with someone, and you turn over to that very familiar passage in Mark 16, 15, and 16. Who has believed and has been baptized should be saved. And they say, well, I believe you ought to be baptized, but I don't think it's necessary for salvation. And after you've discussed that particular text, how could the book of Acts help interpret that verse?
You can look at these examples of conversion
of Acts. That's right. You can look when these men who were told to go preach that, one, what they preached, and two, what the people understood and did when they preached. So, if you're going to use that tool in teaching somebody, what event in the book of Acts do you need to be familiar with so you can turn readily to them to teach them? What particular events? The day of Pentecost, the conversion in chapter 2.
Chapter 8.
What conversions are in chapter 8? The what now?
Ethiopian.
What's before the Ethiopian?
The Samaritan.
The Samaritans. So you got the Samaritans and the Ethiopian. Both of those excellent tools in interpreting. What's the next conversion account? Chapter 9, which is also found in 22 and 26. All right. So in chapter 9, you're going to see that Paul was baptized immediately. But there's one of those other two chapters that tell you why he was baptized immediately. Do you remember which one and what verse? You've heard it 1,000 times if you've been a Christian very long.
22:16.
Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So when you're studying with someone, you'll find people that say Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. So, Mark 16, he was believed and had been baptized, he was saved. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus when he believed on Jesus. But, if you're familiar with the three accounts, and you're familiar with Acts 22:16, you can show that's not the case. That for 3 days he was fasting and praying. And then Ananias told him to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. What's the next cases of conversion that can help you with interpreting Mark 16?
Chapter 10.
Case of Cornelius. Next.
16.
Chapter 16. What cases are in 16? All right, Philippian jailer and Lydia, but Lydia first, right? Lydia. So, Lydia, yes, sir.
Well, the conversions, we always talk about Lydia and the Philippian jailer, but we forget about their households, both households and what cases were.
All right, excellent point that Rocky made. How would the knowing about their households be of any help, Rocky?
Well, because of Roman Catholics, you could baptize babies, and the argument that those. Use those incidents to show that babies need to be baptized and can kind of show that's not the case.
Okay, so Rocky was a Catholic, thinking about being a priest at one time, right? And so if you talk to a Roman Catholic, they say, see, you baptize the household, that's their babies. So in your response to that, if you're familiar with Acts, let's take the case of Lydia. What caused her to want to be baptized? Do you remember?
The Lord opened her heart to listen to the
How did she open her heart? How did you open her heart? How do you know it's the gospel? She was listening, right? Paul, when he saw a vision to go to Macedonia, he concluded what? Called him there to preach the gospel. And he found Lydia and these women, and it was that which opened her heart. And then she and her household was baptized. What about the case of the jailer? What indicates, again, that it doesn't include babies?
I believe when they heard the word.
All right, so 31, they're told to believe, but 32 says they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, right? Can you imagine teaching those one-year-olds? And then his household was baptized. He and his household. Having believed in God. So whoever was baptized were believers. To be a believer, you've got to do what? What's the prerequisite to being a believer? To hear it and understand it. That's right. So those are good points that Rocky makes. And those can be tools as you strive to rescue people out of the error that they've been taught. So you can do Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16, Acts 9, 22 and 26. All those can be very useful tools. Last Sunday morning, you may recall, we talked about God's plan of salvation in our morning lesson. And we appealed to those very chapters, including Cornelius in our study. God's plan of salvation. Do anybody remember the verse that we had on the slide last Sunday morning? Say, it's not the book of Acts, I know. But the verse that we had on the slide last Sunday morning about the need for men not only to hear the gospel and understand the gospel, but to obey the gospel. Anybody remember? Good, I preach that sermon again, Ken. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. So obey the gospel. You can't obey Jesus being born. You can't obey God promising a Savior. You can't obey His death, burial, and resurrection. You obey commands. But that shows the gospel includes commands to be obeyed as requisites to enjoy the blessings that God has. All right, so that was the relationship of Acts to the Gospels. Another useful tool in the Gospels, we have chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 in the Gospel of John that talks about the Holy Spirit and what He would do. For example, He said He'll guide you into all the truth. So, how did the book of Acts help with that? That's what Acts John 16:13 talking about?
No.
Okay, I want to know how the book of Acts will help you with understanding the mission of the Holy Spirit. When are we back to Acts schedule again?
How it will help with it through their preaching the word. The Holy Spirit led the apostles and the prophets, and they went preaching the word.
So in Acts, John 16, 13, it talks about the prophets. How do you know John, how do you know what Jesus was talking about in John at the apostles?
How do you know it's the apostles?
All right, the context, first of all, comparing John and Luke, and then Jesus. Now, when these men were promised they'd be guided into all the truth, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they were not only able to recall everything they needed to know and everything else would be revealed to them, but they were also able to work miracles, a whole range of miracles, and they were also able to pass that gift on to others. What chapter of the book of Acts clearly shows that, by the way.
Chapter 8.
Now, if a person receives from the Holy Spirit the power to teach, it's revealed to him, that's an influence of the Holy Spirit. But what if a person not only has that power, but he has, well, let me take that same person. Let's suppose they have a power to heal people. But what if that person not only has the power to teach, and everything else will be revealed to him that God wants them to know, and not only heal people, but raise the dead and cause the blind to see, and whatever that range of miracles is, and to pass on the gift, how would you describe their power? Little bit? Whole lot? What?
Overwhelming.
Where does the book of Acts talk about that? 1:8. Who is he with?
Apostles.
We started when we were in chapter 1 with the ones he had chosen. And he said, you will be, what's the term he used? What?
Witnesses.
Yeah, but what describes this influence of the Holy Spirit? Baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you're talking to someone about the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look right here in Acts 1. Jesus said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the book of Acts can serve as a sequel to the Gospels in explaining the mission of the Holy Spirit. And same thing Jesus said upon this rock I'll build my church in the Gospel of Matthew. We have Peter's statement that confessing him as Lord. Jesus said that. The book of Acts has to explain what that church is and how it was built, for example. And somebody mentioned about witnesses in Mark chapter 16. He said those that went everywhere preaching the word, they were confirming the word how? What? By signs and wonders, by the miracles that followed. Book of Acts confirms that. And so it's a sequel to the gospel. Very useful tool. Now, we said the relationship of Acts to the rest of the New Testament. What's the relationship to the epistles? What? The background. So I'm reading Acts 20 and 7, and they gathered together on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together the first day of the week, to break bread. They're in what city?
Troas.
I don't remember Paul preaching the gospel in Troas in the book of Acts. Do you?
No.
If I look at Acts chapter 20, look at Acts chapter 20. So Acts chapter 19, where is he? It's one of our questions. Where is he?
Ephesus.
So he leaves Ephesus, and verse 1 of chapter 20, he departed to go to Macedonia. Can you see the map in your mind? Ephesus on the west coast of Asia. You go north and over the Aegean Sea, and there's Macedonia. But between Ephesus and Macedonia is the little city, I say little, a city that we're talking about. Which one? Troas. Now, that's before Acts 20 and 7. Right? Now, where in the epistles does Paul talk about what happened right there when he left Ephesus and went to Macedonia?
2 Corinthians 2:12.
He went there to preach, and the door was open for the word. And so the church of Troas began. Now, he's going back that way. Remember, he was going to go across the water, but went back up north, came back to Troas, and assembled with the saints. All right, so it can be a background to the epistles. You're trying to find out when a letter was written. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Where? What's that all about? Where would that be in your book of Acts? I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Tell you where the 1 Corinthians letter was written. Exodus. What chapter?
19.
That's right. Now, you know, these questions, we're doing them orally. But see, if we'd have actually done what I would have liked to do, we're not going to do it, all of this would be on a test. And all of you would have been sick this morning or decided to go visit another congregation. But anyway, and you do all this by memory. And why by memory? Because it forces you to equip yourself to be a more ready student of God's Word. That's why we do those kind of things. All right, anyway. Now you can relax. We've got some easy ones. Who's the author? Luke. Right. Now, where does that come in handy in studying the book of Acts? Knowing Luke is the author. That's probably not a good question. But you're studying the book of Acts. And you get to chapter 16, and knowing that is helpful. Why?
Because
the pronoun we. Now you see Luke joining them. That's right. And that's off and on through the book. All right, so Luke is the author of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. It's also helpful as you study the very first few verses where he's talking about his first account. And that's the Gospel of Luke. And if you understand that, you can read Luke 24. It sets the stage for that first part of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Very helpful. Okay? So, when was the book of Acts written?
Around 63.
And how do we arrive at that date? Did we just read that in a commentary somewhere, or what?
Got our anchor points in Acts.
What?
We have our anchor points in Acts. And we
got anchor points. And so, what's the closest anchor point that we've talked about to AD 63?
Festus.
Festus becomes governor. That's right. And so, that's in AD what?
60.
Okay, and so, then, went to Rome, and he was there for 2 years, right? Got to Rome in 61, and he was there a couple of years. And so that's when the book was written. All right, so that's helpful in some other things about Luke, by the way, but that's not our study. For example, in 1 Timothy, Timothy quotes something from Luke, Paul does, as if it's scripture. Which tells you that Luke was already written because, you know, Acts followed Luke and Acts was written by 63. So all of that's helpful to understand those things. How many years did the book of Acts cover? About 33 years, 30 to 63. Okay. So if you want to study the early history of the church, here's your book. Great, great book for that. Now, 3-point outline of the book of Acts. Somebody said, could you tell me, give me an outline of what this book's about? Where would you go?
Acts 1, 5 through 8.
Acts 1, 5 through 8. And Acts 1, 8 says what?
Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria.
Oh, we're going to learn how many people in Jerusalem, and how big a city it was, and what kind of commerce they had. You will be my witnesses. This is what Acts is about. Apostolic witness to the risen King. So Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses. Look at chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts has conversions. We talked about that. The book of Acts talks about churches starting. And that's very important. It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. All of this is good. But the focus, it seems, the thread throughout the book is the apostolic witness to the risen King, their mission being carried out. Look in Acts chapter 28. So we were in chapter 1, you will be my witnesses. Here's Paul, Acts chapter 28, verse 23. These men come to him. And it says he was explaining to them by solemnly, his version says testifying. Your version may say witnessing. A witness testifies. Chapter 1, you'll be my witnesses. Chapter 28, Paul is witnessing. Now go to chapter 14. Midpoint between chapter 1 and 28 be about chapter 14. Look at verse 3. They're in Iconium. So in verse 3, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. In this case, it involved also a prophet, Barnabas. But the focus was on the apostolic mission and confirming that Jesus was the Christ. If these men had failed in their mission, what would we be doing today? Maybe fishing and going to hell. It's those men who completed that mission that gives us this valuable foundation for our faith. Men that Jesus Christ chose, not the men we'd have chose, not a bunch of fishermen, tax collector, men who had failed him, but that's the men he chose who carried out this marvelous work that benefits us today. The Acts of the Apostles. Okay. On the review, chapters 1 through 12, look at number 10. I know you're ready for this one, right? Can you do it without looking at your notes? Chapter 1, what's the 3 points in chapter 1? 3 divisions.
Promise of the Holy Spirit.
Promise of the Holy Spirit.
The ascension.
The ascension of Christ. Choosing of Matthias, that's right, in the place of Judas. Now, you may not have put promise of the Holy Spirit. You may have said apostles commissioned or something like that. But as long as you know, that's that first section. Chapter 2. So what's the first part of chapter 2?
Apostles speaking in tongues.
Day of Pentecost. There's a lot of days of Pentecost. It happens once a year. Which Pentecost is this one? First one after Christ's death and resurrection. That's the way to identify. Try. So when Christ died, he died on what close to what Jewish feast day?
Passover.
So then you have Pentecost. How many days between Passover and Pentecost? 50 days. So that gives you a time frame as well. So, all right, let's look at, we didn't finish chapter 2, did we? Apostles speak in tongues. What's the second part of it?
Peter's sermon.
First sermon that proclaimed the gospel in its fullness, including the resurrection of Christ, is it? And then what's the third part?
First converts.
Sometimes we say church is established, that's fine, but of course Christ's blood wash the sins away of those who were the faithful even in years past. But first converts, however you want to put that last part. Very valuable section. Okay, chapter 3. What's the first part of chapter 3? A lame man healed. They found him over in a dark corner somewhere and healed him, right? Okay, right. He's begging right there at the beautiful gate of the temple. Right where everybody went in, that's where they healed the guy. Now later they all went to the portico, and Peter, that's the second part of the chapter, what is that? Peter's sermon, right? So here's a sermon. So you talk about sermons. Well, I'd like to know how men preached. What kind of thing did they do when they preached? Did they jump and holler? Did they appeal to emotion? What did they do? So where's the first example of a sermon that you can find in the book of Acts by these men?
Acts 2.
Now you know that there's one in Acts 3, right? There's another case of a sermon on the first journey. Well, there's another case before that one of a man who preached and it cost him his life. Where's that one?
Acts 7,
Stephen. And then there's a case of a sermon of a man preached in a city. And at first it was welcomed, and then later persecution arose. What chapter is that sermon? And where is it at?
It's 13, Antioch.
Antioch of Pisidia. Not Syria, but Pisidia. So here I wanted to learn about the sermons they preached. Were they rational presentations of evidence? Were they merely fluff, emotion? No, you'll see they're rational presentations of evidence. Sometimes, like in Stephen's, he went back to the Old Testament, to their history. He had a Jewish audience, chapter 13. Paul did that also, as well as presenting the evidence for his resurrection and calling the fact that they were witnesses of it. But it's rational presentation of evidence. Same thing with Peter did in Acts chapter 2. So, where's the next, that's 13, where's the next sermon that you read about?
Is it Athens?
Athens, what chapter?
17.
What's different about that sermon than those other three we just talked about?
Gentiles.
That's right, they're talking to people that are idolaters. It's a different approach. What lessons you can learn about preaching and selecting your topic and what kind of thing that you do. So you compare those three with Acts 17. And so that's a good example of that. There's also an address, we wouldn't call it a sermon, it's a Bible class that Paul had with elders. And you can see how he conducted that. What chapter do you remember? Where that's at? Chapter 20. So here's some tremendous tools. And not only if you're going to teach, but tools whereby you can evaluate teachers. You women are not going to preach, I hope. You'll home preach to your husband, but not going to preach in a class or auditorium. But here's a way to evaluate. Is this man a good preacher? Oh, man, I love the way he preached. He told the most wonderful jokes and made our hearts sore. No, that doesn't mean he's a good preacher. Everybody likes him. That means he's a good preacher. In fact, that may be a problem. When these men preached their lessons, people didn't like them a lot of times. So those are valuable tools here in the book of Acts to know where these sermons are. All right, so we got through chapter 3. Chapter 4, what happened? Peter and John were arrested. That's right. We're preaching. And then when they were released, what happened? They went to the apostles, the other apostles, and they prayed. In the face of trial and persecution, what are these guys doing? They're praying. And then what's the last part of chapter 4?
The first collection.
The first collection. Not the first. There was one referred to in chapter 2. Not as clearly defined, but the disciples were contributing. But here, he actually talks about a common fund under a common oversight. What was the common oversight?
The apostles'
feet. Laid at the apostles' feet. That's right. Very valuable. Chapter 4, 32 through the end of the chapter. All right. So what's in the first part of chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira. That's right. Very valuable lessons there. And then what's the middle of the chapter?
Special miracles.
Right, and what's the last part of the chapter?
Peter and John are arrested the second time.
They're arrested again. That's right. This time they're beaten, aren't they? And so they decide to give up.
Yeah.
Get right on preaching. In the temple and from house to house, chapter 5. All right, so chapter 6, first part of the chapter. Very valuable section to be familiar with. What happens?
Choosing
of the seven. The seven were to be special servants. What's a word we use today in the church for special servants?
Deacons.
That's right. And so that term's not used there, but if you can go back and look, it's the same word that we find translated deacon later. Okay. And then in chapter 6, latter part of chapter 6, what happens? Stephen is debating and he's arrested, is he? There's a little middle one verse in chapter 6. I got it later, question number 47. Very important verse, chapter 6 and verse 8. Anybody have any idea what I'm referring to?
There are signs and wonders and miracle things performed.
It's connected with that.
Full of grace. Full of faith and power.
Let me see. Maybe I got the wrong verse. Chapter 6. I do have the wrong verse. It's verse 6.
I'm laying on hands.
That's right. The apostles laid their hands on somebody else. After you read that verse 6, what changes from the first five chapters? Somebody else besides the apostles were able to work miracles. That sets the stage for chapter 8. Which, of course, that's where Simon observed the apostles laying their hands on people and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, so chapter 7 is what? Stephen's sermon and Stephen's death or stone. That's right. That's chapter 7. Okay. Now, chapter 8, first part. Chapter 8, first part. Saul's persecution of the church. And so what did that cause? They scattered. Everywhere they went, they were preaching the word. Now Luke cites an example of someone that did go to another area to preach in the middle of chapter 8. Who is that? Where'd he go? Philip went to Samaria. And so we talked about it being a commentary on the gospel. So when you get to chapter 8 and look down at verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they're being baptized. That along with verse 5, proclaiming Christ, tells you that preaching the gospel, Christ, verse 5, kingdom of God, name of Jesus Christ, verse 12, includes commands to be obeyed. Because when Philip preached Christ, the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they're being baptized. Paul later wrote, got to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. All right, so that's the Samaritans. And then what else in chapter 8? Okay, you can put Simon the sorcerer in there. That's very helpful. And, of course, remember that's where we read about the laying on of the apostles' hands. And then what's the last part of the chapter? Ethiopian. That's right. And that's very valuable. It shows that he wanted to be baptized, requested it, but what did Philip want from him before he would do it? Confession of his faith. That's right. It's also helpful to know what the word baptism means because you see what they did. Very valuable chapter. All right, so chapter 9. What's the first part of that chapter? The conversion of Paul. That's right. And in the middle of the chapter?
Preaches in Damascus,
Jerusalem. He had to escape for his life, both places. And so then what's the last part of chapter 9? What? Peter goes to Joppa, raises Lydda, works miracles. That's right. That's part of chapter 9. I'm getting it ready for chapter 10 and 11, which are what about? Conversion of Cornelius. What's the last part of chapter 11 about? Conversion of Cornelius goes through 11:18. What's 11:19 through the end of the chapter?
Antioch
is established. That's right. Church in Antioch is established. He goes back to chapter 9:1, go back to chapter 8, and he picks up again about the dispersion of the disciples, and some went down there and preached, and people were converted, and so the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down there to strengthen them. Barnabas needed someone to work with him, so he went and got Saul, and they spent a year there and taught the church in Antioch. Why is it helpful to know about the church in Antioch? Every journey began from Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Pisidia, chapter 13. All right, so that's chapter 13. And, up to chapter 13. So, let's see what else I've got here on the 1 through 12 review. Okay. Let's look at the final review for a little bit. We've only got a few minutes. Maybe we can get a few of these in. You want to study with somebody the journeys of Paul. And so, where's the first journey?
13
and 14. That's right. Where's the second journey? 15 to 18. That's right. 18, 22. Where's the third journey? 18 through 21. So even if you don't know the verse, that'll get you in the neighborhood. 18, 23, 21, 16. Third journey. So at least you know the three journeys. Now we skipped a chapter. We said 13 and 14. Well, the answer didn't skip, but really we did. We said that the second journey begins in 15. Is it the beginning of the chapter? End of chapter. What's the rest of chapter 15 about? The Jerusalem meeting. That's right. So you got the first journey and then the Jerusalem meeting, don't you? Okay, so we already talked about the sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. What else happened on that first journey at Lystra? And what chapter?
14.
Chapter 14.
Paul got stoned.
That's right. After they wanted to worship him, they turned against him and stoned him. Drag him out of the city, left him for dead. So chapter 15 is so valuable. And I heard Bill praying about this very thing, using the book of Acts to help us learn how to ascertain authority and look at the statements and commands and examples and necessary inference. Chapter 15, a jewel to help us with a critical issue that was facing the church at that time. Are Gentiles to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses? And we have a case in point where statements and commands and examples and necessary conclusions were appealed to convince the church of the truth on this issue. Very, very valuable, chapter 15. And there's people who deny those methods of ascertaining authority. That's why it's so good to be familiar with the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. All right, we've already talked about the next one, G, conversion of Lydia and the jailer, chapter 16. Okay, and then the establishment of the church in Philippi is pretty obvious, isn't it? What chapter? 16, right? That's right. And so, Philippi, you're going to read a letter to the Philippians, written by Paul from prison in Rome. Very commendable of the Philippian church. You learn more about those brethren, how they wanted to support Paul, but they didn't have opportunity in chapter 4. You read more about the Macedonians, though in poverty, wanted to contribute to this contribution that was taken up in 57-58. You read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So Philippi, you'll see in chapter 4 that even when he left Philippi, went to Thessalonica, these brethren are already trying to help him in the gospel. Really an interesting section. I've got 3 minutes. Don't buzz me yet. All right. Where do we read about the establishment of the church in Thessalonica? What? 17. The sermon on the one God in Athens?
17.
All right. The establishment of the church in Corinth? 18. Now, 18, when was Paul in Corinth? We have an anchor point there. What was it?
Verse 12.
What?
Verse 12.
What is it?
Galileo was proconsul.
That's it. So a coin was found, established that. Now, you can deal with the first and last anchor points, but that helps confirm that you're on the right track. So, about 51, 52, Paul's in Corinth. That also helps you date the Jerusalem meeting and the events that were previous. You go through the time markers in the book of Acts, help you date things that way. And so he was in Corinth about a year and a half, wasn't he? working with that congregation. And so when you read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize. What is a good way to interpret that? Actually, two ways. What's the first one? Not by context. What's the second one? What's the second rule of interpretation? We always appeal to harmony. So, Paul said Christ didn't send me back there. He ran to Corinthians, so how can you get some more information on that? Go back to Acts 18. He was teaching, causing people to be baptized. So, any interpretation, yes, that argument is made. It's in tracts. Doug brought me one here several years ago. A local Baptist church. They were using 1 Corinthians 1 to show baptism is not essential to salvation. That's where it's helpful to know that you find the background to this very church's existence in Paul preaching to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. That can make you a better Bible student, and my time is up. Okay, so we'll pick up, and whatever time allows us, we'll work on this final review. Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Sunday, Keith will be teaching, and he's got material back in the foyer. He'll start for the next quarter. And so pick up that material and be ready for next Sunday. Okay? Thank you.